Rather than title the message, I'll read you some passages and some illustrations and see whether or not you might be able to pick out or determine what it is that's the subject of the message this morning. Isaiah chapter number 14, and look, if you would, please, in verse number 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Father, we pray as we embark on this study of your word about the original sin and the abominable fruit that comes thereafter. We'd ask, God, that you might help us. Inspire us through the Holy Ghost to enable us to be able to put it across where folks might be able to grasp and understand. Lord, help me to put it across in such a way so as not by my speech to offend, but to simply be true to your word. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Very rarely is this sin discussed, though it's listed with some of the worst things you can imagine. Would you take your Bible, please, and come with me just a few places. This will be a little bit of a Bible study for you at the beginning. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Now, if you like to turn in your Bible, you're going to turn in your Bible this morning. That's not normally the way that you preach a Sunday morning message. You normally have a text or a topic, and then you take your verse and sometimes take a fit like some people do. But in this particular message, I want you to see some things and see where this thing shows up consistently. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings." Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. Did you notice the things that were there that happened to accompany certain sins that we talk about regularly? And most of us would be kind of like this. If we were to go, T.K. Waters from Homicide, arrests a guy for homicide, and they go to the docket and they get ready to read the charges. And as they read the charges, you hear that he's charged with murder and rape and robbery and lying and cheating and spitting on the sidewalk and jaywalking. And most of us would understand clearly the murder, the rape, and the robbery and think, man, that's really good. But what does lying and cheating and jaywalking have to do with the murder, rape, and the robbery? And oftentimes with this thing we're going to talk about today, we sort of do the same thing. We see these horrible things that are listed with this particular sin, but we kind of like look at it like, well, it's not as big of a deal, yet it is, in my opinion, the original sin, and it is at the root of the majority of sin in our own personal lives. The sin will begin to manifest itself. Look in Galatians chapter number 5, verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. In case you haven't figured out by now, as you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, the sin we're talking about is the sin of envy, sometimes called jealousy. It's a horrible thing, and when we get upset over the success of other people, even in spiritual matters, or we're forever dissatisfied with somebody else getting something that we think we deserve, envy can eat at you just like the Bible says in the book of Proverbs. It's cancer to your bones. It's like leprosy to your flesh, and it will destroy your Christianity. You say, "Preacher, I'm not guilty of that." Well, if we can hold on just a minute and let's just wait and see before you make that particular statement. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, if you would, please. I got to get there. I was in Colossians. They both start with a C. Notice envy is with murder in that last chapter. Envy is associated with debate and strife and backbiting in this chapter. Verse number 20, 12:20. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you as such as I would, that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swelling tumults. Now come, if you will, to Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter number 3. It's also associated with covetousness, which shows up in 2 Timothy. Just a few more and bear with me, and then we'll go over and park for a little while. Titus chapter number 3. You know, if the Lord says something once in your Bible, it's important. Would you agree? If He says something twice, would you agree that that's pretty important? I'm not giving you all the passages that talk about this particular thing, and I haven't given you the types and the problems that it caused yet, but if the Lord mentions it this many times, would you agree that the Lord must think it's something pretty important that we must need to deal with, yet I don't really know of a time where many people deal with it. Even in a spiritual realm or spiritual circumstances, we can have the sin of envy or jealousy, even when it has to do with what God's accomplishing through somebody else. Sometimes it bothers us to see God blessing somebody else. Sometimes a preacher gets up and preaches and great results happen, and we actually get envious of the results and jealous of the results and upset because God, why'd you use him and not me? And it very well could be that God's simply using him to find out how you feel about God getting glory and not making it about you but making it about God. What difference does it make if it's really God that gives the increase? But our problem is that we don't really believe that. Otherwise, we wouldn't care who gets the job done as long as God winds up getting the glory. Notice what the Bible says here in the book of Titus, chapter number 3 and verse number 3. For we ourselves also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, having in malice, there it is again, and envy, hateful and hating one another. Are you beginning to see that envy, although it looks like jaywalking, although it looks like spitting on the sidewalk, are you beginning to see the company that envy takes, the company that surrounds envy? Is it not easy for us to kind of sidestep that and to concentrate or focus upon the murderers and maybe even the liars and maybe somebody that's doing something that we consider to be horrible? How easy it for us to sidestep that matter of envy and jealousy over other people? Jealousy sometimes will rear its head at the department store. A woman sees another woman going through the size 4 rack and she's thinking to herself, how come I can't go through the size 4 rack? Amen. And the Lord's like, well, what difference does it make? You get more for your money. The price is the same. You can buy a 4 or a 10. And so you're getting more for your money. The lady said one time, she said, you know, that lady has little tiny feet. My feet are giant size. I have to buy a size 10. And I said, it's the same price. You get more leather for the price. You go to the grocery store, you like it that way. But when we go to the department store, it's not always that way. Sometimes we can actually apply those things even in the spiritual realm. And sometimes that one thing holds a church back. Because a church has been around for a long period of time and the people are used to the status quo and the way things begin to go and they're used to obtaining and getting the majority of the attention, and then all of a sudden a new flux of people begin to come in and other people begin to get attention, and now all of a sudden it's not just us 4 and no more. All of a sudden it's gone from 20 to 100 to a couple of hundred, and now all of a sudden they don't stand out like everybody used to, and we envy the way that it used to be because we don't like somebody else getting the attention we used to get. And the next thing you know, we find something to start picking at, to make ourselves to become recognized and get the attention that we once had. And the fact of the matter is, we're jealous of anybody getting attention unless it's us. Look, if you will, please, if you haven't already turned to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, it's a sign of carnality. Give you two more, and then I'm going to preach to you for just a little while. And again, it's like more of a Bible study, but I think it'll help you. You know what the devil did? The devil said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go up. I'm going to ascend. And what he did was he allowed his pride to try to carry him up to the top. What he said was, I deserve what God has. I think I should have what he has, and therefore he decided to go up. You know what happened with Eve in Genesis chapter number 3? She saw that the tree was good for food and desired to make men wise, and she said, you know something? I can't understand why God would not let me eat that and let me be as smart, and that's what the devil used to trick her as he is. She wanted to be more than God wanted her to be. The older you get, the more you realize ignorance is bliss. With knowledge cometh much sorrow. Sometimes it's good to be stupid about certain things. The Bible tells you that you ought to be simple concerning evil. I'm not sure why it is that we feel it necessary to know everything about evil. You don't have to know about evil. You just need to know more about good. Sometimes it's just good to be stupid about things that are going to hurt you. You don't need to know that the stove's hot by sticking your head in there. Take your mama's word for it. Stove's hot, it'll burn you. You don't need to go, well, I don't believe you, and put your hand on the stove and burn it. Amen? You keep hanging around the stove long enough, it'll burn you anyway. 1 Corinthians, the Bible says this in chapter number 3, verse number 1. This is an amazing thing to me. I reread this passage, and when I've been dealing with this for the past week or so and in my Bible reading and stuff, I began to look at the symptoms of carnality. And I'll be honest with you, I know the envy of the strife and back, but I would always kind of just move over that first one real quick like it wasn't even there. Yet he listed as a sign of carnality. You know what he says? He says you're a baby if you're envious. And all of a sudden, you know, I began to think about how many spiritual giants think they're so spiritual and yet they're guilty of being envious of a Timothy standing up to preach a sermon and saying, now, wait a minute, that guy's not old enough to be preaching a sermon like that. Paul says to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. He hasn't earned the right to be able to preach like that. Young preacher gets up, one of these 7 or 8 guys we got around here, and he preaches, and the people are thinking to themselves, well, now, who is he to preach to us? Usually that comes from frustrated ambition. Usually that comes from an individual who either was called and refused to answer the call, or secondly, he never was called, but he wished he had been called. And so what he does is anybody that steps up, he's always or she always has something to say about that individual. Jealousy. Why are people listening to them? Why does she get to teach that Sunday school class? Why does he get to preach that sermon? Why does she get to sing that solo? Why do they get to sing at that meeting? Why did this get to happen? Why did that get to happen? That envy gets us because that big question mark is how the Bible starts off with the devil showing up. Yea, hath God said, question mark. And at the root of that thing is an envy that says, well, I'm only asking in the name of truth, why does this happen right here? Not because I'm interested in me, but I'm trying to expose truth. No, you're wanting to know how come they're there and you're not. And it hurts. And then it makes you mad. And the next thing you know, you're in the throes of evil and envy, and it begins with its green eyes to twist like a serpent, its body around yours like a boa constrictor, until it begins to squeeze and squeeze and squeeze until it crushes the very life out of you. And all of a sudden, it really wasn't about God getting the glory unless we were the one doing it. We can't stand to see a Miss Lovelady get up in a service and give glory to God. Oh no, that's out of order unless we're the one doing it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Bible says, and I, brethren, verse 1, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Paul's being pretty rough. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto were you not able to bear it, neither are you yet able. Why not, Paul? For you're yet carnal. How do you know I'm carnal, Paul? For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who is then Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So neither he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Doesn't it bother you sometimes that God calls somebody to do something and didn't call you? Doesn't it amaze you sometimes that God chose certain individuals to do things and didn't choose you? You say, why is that? Because God sometimes shows favorites. Romans chapter 1, quickly. Look at the company of envy here. The book of Proverbs says that it's the rage of man. Are you getting the picture? It's a sad thing. You say, preacher, I'm really not envious. Let me ask you this. Do you work hard to always try to come out looking good no matter what the circumstances? Do you examine other people with a critical eye? Are you quicker to pick up on what's wrong than what's right? I'm just finding out if you ask your own self these questions. Because if you do, the root cause of that is envy. It's self-recognition. It's I want to be recognized. I want to be appreciated. I want to make sure that I have the throne and the recognition that God deserves. You know, we all talk about as Christians how we want to just do things under the radar. And, oh, I just want God to get the glory. But the real truth of the matter is what goes on in between our heart or in the confines of our heart is so unlike what it is we say. And our very words betray us that we sound so spiritual. But the fact of the matter is that ain't how we really feel. Do you have hidden feelings of inferiority? You complain about not getting fair treatment. You have an insatiable desire for success. You have to have a lot of recognition for your achievements. Are you status conscious by what you drive, what you wear, and where you go? Do you find it hard to compliment other people? Do you keep score of your own good deeds and those of others? Do you pass along negative rumors about successful people? You put on a false front to appear impressive. Do you base your own self-image and lift up your own performance? Say, preacher, I don't do any of those things. I'm not guilty of this. Okay, you can take a nap, or if you'd like to, you can go ahead and have an early dinner because the rest of us are guilty. What we think is what we own, where we go, who we know identifies us. So much so that we even pick and choose for other people who we think they ought to be around. We take away their free will because, hey, we control their lives. We know so much about our own life that we're going to determine what's best for everybody else. And we use that manipulative spirit. You say, why? Because we own that position. We want that position of being the one and the only in somebody's life. We think the world revolves around us. I want you to give you some examples or some illustrations of some things here. Romans chapter number 1, and I'll give you this right quick, and then we'll move on. Verse number 29, being filled with unrighteousness and fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Do you think, ladies and gentlemen, that God has that thing of envy in there for any particular reason other than to try to get our attention? One man wrote this about envy. He said, it's the daughter of pride. It is the author of revenge, the begatter of secret sedition, the perpetual torment of virtue. Envy is the filthy slime of the soul, a poison that consumes both flesh and bones. It is being discontented at the excellence and good fortune or success of another and always resentful. If you would, please, I'd like to give you just a few examples here before we get into the text. Rachel and Leah, you know what happened in Genesis chapter number 30. In Genesis chapter number 30, Jacob sees Rachel and he loves Rachel and he gets deceived and he gets Leah, who's the weaker. Now, can you imagine how Leah felt when he decided to stay? She wasn't good enough to fulfill his needs, and how she must have felt when he worked for 7 more years to get Rachel. And then after he got Rachel, you know what happened? The Lord opened the womb of Leah and Leah could have children and Rachel couldn't have the children. And yet if you start following that story, you know what begins to happen? Rachel is constantly envious of the children that Leah has and wants the children to the point that she oversteps her bound and gives her handmaid to Jacob so that they can have children together. And she's continually trying to catch up because of that. And that thing goes until the day they die. And you know how she must have felt when all of a sudden her son goes out there and Leah's son goes out there and finds mandrakes. And in order for her to be able to be with her husband, she has to trade mandrakes because he's been staying over there with Rachel instead of staying there with Leah. That thing, because of envy, you know what happened? It drove that relationship from the time it started until the time every one of those was dead. You know what I've seen happen sometimes in churches, ladies and gentlemen, is that envy gets so a hold of individuals that it stays with them and they can't even enjoy when God begins to move. They can't stand to see somebody else get the blessing. I've seen it parlayed in a number of times. Isaac is doing a great job over there, and God's blessing him with his flocks and so on and so forth. And then all of a sudden, the Philistines get to watching him, and they get envious of what the Bible says in Genesis 26, that they get envious of what Jacob's doing, Isaac's doing, and how God's blessing him. You know what they do? They go put dirt in his well. Well, I'm making a correlation to things in the church today. You see God blessing somebody else, and instead of rejoicing that God's blessing them, you know what we begin to say? Well, they got theirs the wrong way. Well, I know how they got it. Well, I know why God's letting them preach or teach. They do that because they took the preacher to dinner, so he lets them in the pulpit. I know why they teach Sunday school, because they have been taking out Miss Drina and that kind of thing and working the politics. Instead of rejoicing when the kids get up here and doing something and being happy that the kids are doing anything, we wind up saying, you know what, I ain't coming. You would if you were doing the one that was doing the teaching. The fact of the matter is, you're not coming because you didn't put any investment in it, and you can't stand to see somebody recognized and appreciated for the fact that they did something and you didn't. You're envious of that position. Now, if you were in that position, you would be mad if somebody wasn't recognizing you. Am I right about that? There was a young girl years ago. She grew up always having the have-nots. At a very early age, she began to be envious over anybody that got a doll better than hers or bigger than hers. So whenever she didn't get what she wanted, then she'd go cry to her mom and dad and go, well, you know, Susie got so-and-so, and Kathy got so-and-so, and Amy got so-and-so, and so they'd go get her more, and they'd go get her more. And gradually, as she began to grow, it got more expensive. Here come all the girls out wearing, you know, in those days, the Laura Ashley stuff. And they're all dressed and they look nice and they're dressed up. And then she goes, Mom and Daddy, how come they get the new clothes? And how come they get the new shoes? And why do they get the nice jewelry and stuff like that? And I don't get it. And so all of a sudden she continued to complain until they gave her those things. Well, as she got older, it began to change. Well, so-and-so has a car. How come I don't? She began to compare herself and measure herself by herself, which the Bible says is not wise, by others. Well, they got a car, why don't I? And then she got to the age where boys got on the radar. And she began to dress herself in such a fashion as to attract attention. And she knew what she was doing. But the boys she was interested in were always the boyfriends of other girls. Because she always envied what somebody else had. And so she began to do her best to magnify the downfallen or the things that were not good in the girlfriends and then draw the boy away. And then after a short period of time, kick him to the curb. Well, she got in church, and oh man, this is going to be wonderful. She's in church, and she started attending a youth group. And right away, because she was now 19 years of age, she thought to herself, man, this is really good, but I like older guys. So she went after the youth pastor, and she saw immediately that the youth pastor and his wife had some problems, and they were discombobulated one with another, and you know, the mom was always busy with the children and didn't seem to have time for the youth pastor, and the youth pastor just always had time to listen to her. And a period of time went on where she began to say, you know, he'd be better off with me. He was much older than her. You know where this story's going. She called one day in a fit of anger and rage and tears, and her whole life was falling apart. And she called and knew when she called that the mother would be preparing dinner and getting the kids ready for bed. So she knew that he would show up to come to her rescue. Because her mom and dad had kicked her out of the house. And sure enough, he pulled up to pick her up. She began to cry big old crocodile tears. And oh, he was just consoling her and simply gave her just kind of a fatherly sort of a hug that happened to get a little carried away. And before long, a relationship blossomed. He divorced his wife, left his children, left the church, and they moved in together. Well, in spite of what Hollywood might tell you, everything was not all happy. You say, why? Because envy is insatiable. Envy will never, ever be satisfied. That's why Paul says, having food and raiment therewith, be content. You get anything beyond that? Fine, but just remember this. Just be content. You say, why? That constant drive, that constant ambition, that constant desire. I got to have more. I got to have more. I got to have more. It's never enough. It's never enough. It's never enough. Got to be more. Got to be more. Got to be more. That insatiable appetite will get to the point that it'll turn on you and devour you one day. And after a period of time, she said, you're getting old. And your hairline's receding. And your belly's sticking over your belt. And I don't know why I don't have a beach house like everybody else does. He worked his fingers to the bone trying to hold the thing together and got her a beach house. Well, then she wanted a fancier car. And it never seemed to stop. It just continued to go and to go and to go. Until, sure enough, she saw another girl who had another guy. And she thought, I'd be better off with that guy than I am with the one I have. Envy is the epitome of a lack of contentment. You know what it says? I haven't gotten what I deserve. I deserve more than this. I don't deserve to be treated like a servant, a slave. I don't deserve to be treated like a misfit. I don't deserve that. I deserve more. I'm envious of being put up on a pedestal and getting the recognition that my years of service deserve. I want to be appreciated. And sure enough, she left that husband. And guess what happened? The process continued to repeat itself. In the Bible, you don't get far from Eve till you get over to Cain. You know what happened with Cain? Cain is envious because the Lord accepted Abel's sacrifice. Can I just tell you, Abel just did what God told him to do? Will you listen to me for just a few moments this morning? This will really help you if you're willing to be honest. Can I just tell you, that Abel didn't say, pick me, God. God, pick me. God, me. Me, God, me. I'm gonna do it. God said to Abel, offer this sacrifice. Told the same thing to Cain. Cain is the one that chose to say, I believe I'll offer what I want to offer. Then when the fire falls, instead of being mad at God for blessing that, he's mad at his brother. How do you know? He kills him. Do you understand that in the Bible, for envy's sake, because of the following that Paul had, the Pharisees in Acts 15 stirred up a riot? The Bible says this. Did you understand that in the book of Acts, in the book of Mark chapter 14 and Matthew chapter number 27, that the Bible tells you that Jesus was delivered up for envy? The Pharisees were envious of the following that Jesus had, that he was a better preacher than they were, that he could heal people and have results and supposedly glorify God, but they weren't getting it. You know what the Bible says? They delivered him up for envy's sake. Delivered up the Apostle Paul because they said, who do you think you are? You little pipsqueak. You've been trained at the feet of Gamaliel and all that other kind of stuff, but you're not in the proper pecking order. You didn't come up the right way. And who are you to have all of these people following after you? Why, we've got seniority. And God chose to bless Paul because why? Because he chose to bless Paul. Because why? Because he chose to bless Paul. Because why? Because he chose to bless Paul. And instead of us going, why did he bless Paul? I don't understand why he didn't bless me. How come he chose to bless David? You ever look at the fellowship David had with the Lord? Do you ever understand that Saul moved against David for envy? You say, oh, no, preacher, that wasn't really it. No, wait a minute. David goes out and kills the giant. Then a little bit later on, he says, listen, you want my daughter? He says, yeah, I want your daughter. He says, okay, go get me 100 foreskins. He goes, okay, no problem. He goes out and he tells the guy, he said, I'm going to get him 200. Because I really like that girl, but I'm going to show him. I'm going to do it. Now, Saul wants David to be killed. He don't want 200 dead Philistines. He wants one dead David. You say, why? Well, do you remember the song that they were singing after David killed Goliath? Saul has slain his thousands, and David is 10,000. Instead of saying, thank God, that's about 12,000 more Philistines we ain't got to deal with no more. I don't care that I didn't kill them all. I'm glad you killed them. Thank God it makes us have a little better rest at night. I don't care who wins the battle. I don't care who killed the most. I'm just glad they're dead. Instead of Saul saying, man, this is the epitome of being a king. I give my bidding. They go out and get the job done. Hallelujah, that is real success. He eyed, the Bible says, David from that day forth to the point that that envy pushed him, that he tried secretly and covertly to produce a plan by using a woman to get David killed. And when David comes back and says, here's your 200 foreskins, and he's like, man, what are you doing here? I thought for sure they'd kill you. I mean, I hope they... I'm sorry, David. Let's have a marriage ceremony. From that day forward, you know what he does? He's looking to pin David to the chair with a spear. You know why? Saul slain his thousands. David is 10,000s. And Saul winds up hating a man that loved him. Because in his mind, he was envious of the recognition that David got, not by his own shoot. David didn't say, hey guys, pretty good, huh? I'm the champion, huh? Do you know what I did? Not one place does David brag. Not one place does David boast. Not one place does David come back. Somebody else tells David's story. And the people pick it up and they go, man, we got a champion in Israel. Ain't this great? And Saul, boy, he begins to get angry and he begins to get mad and devise a plan to try to kill him. And when that doesn't work, he's going to try to pin him to the wall. This is the same guy that he called and said when he had an evil spirit trouble him that he called David to play the harp for him. David had never been nothing but a help to him, but he hated him. Frustrated ambition. Saul had the chance to kill the giant. And don't tell me that God would not have empowered Saul if he'd had the backbone to say, I'm going in the name of the Lord, I'm the king, I'd rather die on the battlefield out here and do exactly what David did. But instead, he got upset at somebody who took up the challenge and the guy was younger than he was. The guy had the courage that he didn't have, the backbone that he didn't have, did it without any weapons, just a sling and five smooth stones, going in the name of the Lord. From that very moment, Saul was so jealous and envious of David that he never again had joy. He hated a man that loved him. Now he's anointed king. And they say, go kill Saul. He's like, I ain't touching God's anointed. When he does wind up killing himself in the suicidal rage over there at the battle, the guy comes to tell him, you know what he does? He kills the guy that told him. And then he says, go get him. You know what? He doesn't say, Saul was a dog and Saul chased me around and Saul did this and Saul, you know what he said? A very great man died today. You say, what happened to Saul? He was envious. Envy can drive you stark raving mad. Envy and jealousy can get you to the point that you can't even function. You can't even hear what's being said. You begin to be like Joseph's brothers who say, man, daddy likes him better than he likes me. Daddy gave him a coat of many colors. Daddy is getting his attention. Joseph's getting all of daddy's attention. And Joseph comes in because why? Joseph is given a dream. Are you listening? Joseph didn't ask for the dream. God sent the dream to Joseph and said, hey man, I saw all the stars bowing down to the star and I'm the star and you guys are bowing down to me. Just telling you my dream. Oh, and by the way, I saw a bunch of sheaves of grass out there, wheat out there, and there was one sheaf standing here and the rest of the sheaves was bowing down. And they moved on him with envy. It consumed them to the point that they were ready to have him murdered and sold him into a far country. They were so consumed with hate for their brother because of something, watch it, don't miss the part of the message, something that God gave him. Joseph did not do it himself. Joseph didn't ask for it himself. Joseph didn't stir it up himself. Joseph nor David was anything special. They're out there minding their own business. David is tending sheep. They get ready. Nathan comes down there to anoint him. Samuel gets ready to come down there and anoint him and everything. It's like, oh, well, where's the last one? He's tending sheep. He never expected to be anointed. Neither did anybody else expect him to be anointed. He was the youngest one. Why do you think God had the youngest one anointed? To irritate the older ones that thought they deserved it. Happens again with Joseph, doesn't it? Joseph comes along right there, and Joseph is given this by God. Can I just tell you, when a preacher's called of God, he ain't going, call me. Not if he's a real called preacher. He's tending his sheep, minding his own business. But did you realize that people can even be jealous of your fellowship with God? They're jealous of David. You know what? Many people have cried over the years, I never murdered nobody. David did. I haven't never committed adultery. David did. How come God shines on David? Because God likes David. Because David works on his fellowship. I don't know about you, but I get up there to heaven and there's a Bible sitting up there. My record of my mess-ups is not going to be there for all eternity. And the Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That means every time he walks by there, there's a book right there testifying of the messes he made. How would you like that up there about you? What I'm trying to help you to see is here's Saul. He's riding down the road, if I'm right in the Bible. He's in Acts chapter number 9, riding down the road, doing what he thought was supposed to be doing. He's being zealous for the Lord. And the Lord knocks him off of his horse, and he gets down in the dirt, and he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And then Saul said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And he gets up from there on, and he becomes the greatest. So Saul did not had moved against Paul because he had the touch of God on his life. And the people that had worked it and been religious all their life, they hated him. And they said, man, he hadn't even been to our seminary. And he doesn't run with our crowd. And who does he think he is? The Bible says two places in the book of Acts because of that, that they were stirred up against him. Acts chapter number 5, you don't have to turn there, just bear with me for a few moments. In Acts chapter number 5, the apostles, that's Peter, is cast into prison. You know why? They moved on him with envy because of the message they're preaching Jesus. I like Aaron in Numbers chapter number 12 and Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. You say, why? Because men are jealous of power and authority. They're jealous of position. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they come to Moses and they say, Moses, you take too much upon yourself. You ain't as spiritual as we are. We're all the same. We're all in this together. Moses is like, wait a minute, guys. The Lord spoke to me out of a burning bush. I didn't ask for no burning bush. The Lord called me. I didn't ask him to be called. The Lord told me to throw down the stick and it became a serpent and I had to pick it up. The Lord told me to take my shoes off. Now listen, guys. I'm not doing anything God didn't tell me to do. Oh, Moses, you're taking too much upon yourself. You know what Aaron does? Aaron and Miriam say the same thing. They say, Moses, now hold on a second here. You're running a little heavy on that pastoral authority there, buddy. Moses is like, wait a minute, man. I ain't the one that set the thing up. I'm just doing what God told me to do. He's the one that called me. Got a problem, tell him. Well, you know what happens. They get struck with leprosy. Because God's like, But you know what they wanted? They wanted to be with him in charge. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they weren't quite so fortunate. And the 250 that followed along with them, what the Lord did is he said to Moses, tell them this. Tell all them youngins and stuff to get out and have them all come stand outside their tents. And I'll tell you what we'll do. Tomorrow morning about this time, we'll find out whether or not they're God's chosen or not. If they want the responsibility, we'll find out if they're willing to pay the price. You ever been envious of an athlete who could do something better than you? Don't be envious of them unless you're willing to pay the price that it took for them to get where they got. You ever been envious of a soldier's medals? Don't be envious of the medals unless you're willing to face enemy's fire. You ever been envious of a person in a pulpit? Don't be envious unless you're willing to pay the price to get in the pulpit. Moses, you take too much on yourself. Listen, Korah, Dathan, Byron, look, guys, God set it up this way. Now, why don't you just go ahead and go with the flow and let it go? No, we ain't doing it, man. I'm telling you, this is what we're going to do. We're going to divide this up, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. And we ain't going to follow you no more because we should be better back over there and eating. We were better over there eating garlic and leeks and all that. And we got a good following. I mean, we must be right. Look at all the people following us. Moses said, look, man, it's not determined by how many people are following. They can be just as deceived as you are, but I'm telling you, this is how God set the thing up now. Now, look, man, get the thing right. No, we ain't doing it. Okay, meet you out tomorrow. High noon, we'll see what the Lord does. I added the high noon. They come out there, pull the 10-gallon a little bit tighter, strap down their six shooter. They step out there in the noonday sun, spurs are jingling, dust is flying, and they wait. And all of a sudden, out of a clear blue sky, the Lord strikes the ground with lightning. The ground is clave open like that. It means it's like he hit it with a meat cleaver. And Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and all those that appertained unto him went down into the pit. Why did they go down in the pit? Because they envied Moses. Say, preacher, envy will never get me. It's all through the Bible. It got the devil. It got Eve. It got Cain. It got a whole lot of individuals. It got Joseph's brothers. It got Saul with David. Hey, it got Sanballat and Tobiah. Some people are envious over anybody that has a position. They cannot stand somebody to have a position. You say, how do you know that? They want the position because they desire the preeminence. Where's that? Diotrephes, having loved the preeminence, hath forsaken me. Why, every time he was around, people were talking to Paul. And Diotrephes is like, hey, guys, I'm here. I've been traveling with Paul, and I've been talking to Paul, and I've been waiting on Paul, and I've been preaching with Paul, and I've done miracles with Paul, and that kind of a thing. And Paul's not going, hey, guys, flock to me. Paul ain't even paying no mind. Am I helping you at all? Paul's like, I'm just doing what God told me to do. I'm not looking to be recognized or sign Bibles. Diotrephes is over there. Ain't nobody ever asked me for no autograph. I've worked just as hard as he has. I gave up more than he gave up. I gave everything I got. I mean, if it wasn't for me, he wouldn't even be in the ministry. And look at them all there flocking to him. Hey, Paul. Yeah, man, what's up, Diotrephes? Good to see you, man. Appreciate you being around for the meeting and stuff like that. Yeah, I paid my own way. Okay, man, fine, but glad you came along. No, I'm just going to let you know we're parting ways. What's the problem? Well, they're following a man. They're worshiping you. Diotrephes, having loved the preeminence, made it look like Paul was the bad guy. But you know what? When he didn't get the recognition, Christian, you know what he said? I'm out of here. How dare them not recognize me? I'm just as great as Paul is. No, God called Paul. I don't see nowhere in the Bible God called Diotrephes. He was trying to be something he wasn't. You know what he had to do? He had to have his calling confirmed by what other people did. Look in Proverbs chapter 27. I'll try to hurry. Acts 17, the Jews inside a riot against Paul because of his following. They're jealous of the Lord Jesus Christ because of his righteousness and his wisdom. You know why they ask the Lord questions? If you ever look at the Pharisees' questions, and maybe one time I should do a message along those lines, but you ever notice why they always ask him questions? Proverbs 27. It was to trip him up. It wasn't because they wanted to know the answer. An old man told me a long time ago, he said, whenever you answer questions, know this about the one asking the question. Number one, they ask a question because they really honestly want to know the answer. Number two, they ask a question because they want to know whatever it is you know and hope to ask you something whereby you might be embarrassed to make them, number three, show what they know. Three reasons for the question. Number one, they really want to know. Number two, they want to know what you know. And number three, they want to show other people how much they know. The Pharisees knew the answers to the questions. You know what they were trying to do? They were trying to trap Jesus. They were trying to trick Jesus. You say, why? They were insanely jealous, envious of his wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? God. He never said, man, I went to school, I studied my head off, man, I mean, I had to give up this and that and the other, and man, I'm bookish and I learned and all that. God just said, hey, boy, here it is, you got it. You're God manifest in the flesh. You know everything from the Alpha and the beginning, the Omega, the beginning and the end. You know everything there is and everything that there was. Why? That's how God set it up. And they're envious of that instead of just going, I can't be God. Man, sure is good to have you down here. Maybe you can teach us a few things. But the Pharisees could not be taught for envy's sake. Nobody could teach them unless they were above them. You're going to miss out on a lot of teaching in the Bible if you can't be taught by a lad with a lunch and by a woman at a well and by a woman with an alabaster box and by a no-name leper and by a bunch of other people, a Syrophoenician woman that gets a crumb from under the table. If somebody has to have a status to be able to teach you, you're going to miss out on a lot of learning. Yes, sir. Amen. Proverbs chapter number 27, they asked the Lord, they were so envious of his influence on other people. They'd been trying to influence people all the time. You know what the Lord did? The Lord came along and just said, well, if you want to follow me, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. See you later. And people followed him in droves. You know what happened with Haman? Haman envied Mordecai so bad that it led to his demise on a gallows that he built for Mordecai. Mordecai wasn't ever going around to the king going, hey, king, you know, I'm a great guy and I know everything and I'm a great scribe and you know, if you just follow what I tell you to do, man, everything's going to work out really good and I need to be in there. He was not, Mordecai's not a politicker. Haman was. And Haman got close to the king. And when Haman, when he says, listen, man, I was reading, and if I want to do something for somebody that's real special to me, immediately, here's how the envier thinks. Oh, he's going to recognize me. Well, I tell you what I'd do. I'd go get a horse and have him brought through the city, give him one of the king's garments, and let him show how close he is to the king. Oh, man, this is what I'd do. And he said, man, that's a great idea. Go get Mordecai and do it to him. You ever notice the 12 apostles? I'll get to this in Proverbs a second. You ever notice the 12 apostles? Watch this thing show up. The Lord said, you guys are going to all sit on me on 12 thrones in the kingdom. There's going to be 12 thrones up there and mine, and you guys are going to sit on those thrones with me. Man, won't that be wonderful? Within a chapter or two, you know what they're saying? Now, Lord, I know we're going to get 12 thrones, but I want to know this. Who's going to get them thrones on the right hand and the left hand? Who's the special ones to you? Can't just be happy with one of the 12 out of all the millions. I want to know who's going to sit next to you at the dinner table. And the Lord says, you want to be great? They say, you mean we're not already? Let him be the least. Nobody ever envies the one in the least position. God's trying to look out for you. He said, man, don't get all high and lofty. You know what happened? There'll be a bunch of people envying what you got. They'll be willing to kill you for it. That's what they killed Jesus for. They wanted what he had. And when they couldn't get it, you know what they said? Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. If we can't get his following, we'll take him away from the following. Isn't it interesting to you, or have you ever considered? The ones that followed Jesus were the misfits in society anyway. The Pharisees never cared anything about those misfits until Jesus came along and started giving them attention. Then all of a sudden, they became interested in something that they would have cast out in the first place. They wanted that father. And when they realized, man, them people are loyal. You can't pry them away. They're willing to get their cotton picking head chopped off for him. I mean, are you kidding me? I mean, man, we strip them naked and take their coat off. They take off running, run around bragging on Jesus. I mean, devil-possessed man over there, you can't beat him off with a stick. He's talking about Jesus. The blind man over there, he's bragging on Jesus. The woman at the well, bragging on Jesus. The woman with the issue of blood, bragging on Jesus. The two boys that were blind saw him in a tree, bragging on Jesus. You can't shut these people up. I know what we can do. We can't get them, but we can get him. And the Bible says they moved for envy's sake. What's your motive for going after whoever's on your heart right now? Envious of their boyfriend, their husband, their girlfriend, their wife, their car, their job, their position, their abilities, their opportunities, their chances, their voice. Their mind. What is it they have you want? Are you willing to pay the price to get what they got? You willing to walk in their shoes and have what they have? Are you sure you want what it is they got? And willing to pay the price? Oh, I'll pay the price. You might better check to see how much it costs before you get overly envious. Proverbs chapter number 27. Verse number 4, wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous. And who is able to stand before envy? James chapter number 3, where is the origin of this, preacher? Now, I realize this is a serious message. But ladies and gentlemen, when you allow this to operate and run in your life, you're acting like the devil, not like Jesus Christ at all. And he lists it in so many places in the Bible, in both the Old and the New Testament, that we're a fool to continue to ignore it. I'm convinced after this past week of study that the number one reason for church splits is envy. It's not doctrine. It's somebody doing something the way you wouldn't do it. And instead of praying for them and saying, God, show them how to do it, you decide what needs to be done. And if they don't do it your way, you're out the door. You ever realize God might have it being done that way just to check your oil to find out whether or not you're going to be loyal or not? It don't always run the way you think it ought to run. Maybe there's some extenuating circumstances you know nothing about. Can I give you just a little bit of personal advice here on the sidebar and then I'll get right back to James? Be careful what you tell other people about their children. You have no concept of what goes on behind closed doors. You don't know what they're facing. You don't know what the circumstances were. You have no idea. The best thing for you to do is say, I'll pray for you. And I'll tell you something, when it comes to these old folks, you be careful how you just jump out and say, well, I believe you ought to do so-and-so. You ain't old yet, and you don't even know what you're saying. The best thing to do is say, I'll pray for you. Find somebody that they're their age and got some white hair on their head and has a little bit of experience that can understand where it is they're coming from. You young preachers, you always want to remember that when you're talking to these old folks. They know things about life you don't know nothing about. Nothing. That's like the hole of a donut. James chapter number 3, the Bible says this in verse 14, what's its origin? But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Wow, how about that? Isn't that interesting that truth thing shows up? Lie not against the truth. Where in there is a doctrinal issue? He says, bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. You mean the truth about an emotion? A feeling? Well, where's the doctrine? The doctrine in that is that it is doctrinal to understand that you can lie against the truth and the truth can have to do with how you're acting. Why? This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. Whew. Well, well, well. Look at the root cause for the majority of our problems nowadays. Preacher, what do I do to get over it? Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And after you get there, when you set your Bible aside or just for a second, I'm not saying don't check me out and all that. Just set it aside for just a second. I love the story of the prodigal son. Because I've been the prodigal on many of occasions. I've left the father's house and been an idiot and gone out into the hog pen. Whether I've gone out physically or not, I've gotten out of the will of the Father before, and whether it was running around in lascivious behavior or not, I was out of fellowship with the Lord. That's all it takes to be in the pig pen, is just be out of fellowship. You don't have to be smoking and drinking and cussing and doing things you shouldn't be doing to be out of fellowship and be in the hog pen of the world. You can be angry, you can be bitter, you can be aggravated and agitated and irritated and all that other kind of stuff and be in the hog pen of the world, and you're not doing anything on the outside that looks like you got hog dewey on you, but you're still in the pig pen. You with me? I love the story about the prodigal son because I relate to that. Many times I've said, too much, I'm out of here, I'm done, give me the portion that belongs to me, I'm out of here, man, and go to the far country. I've also been the recipient of a robe and a ring and some shoes and a good meal when I came home and the love of the Father. But that's not where we're going with this story today. I just now got to my text. But don't worry, I'm going to close. And the story here, if you go back to its root, although we preach about the Father, that's God, and the prodigal, that's the wayward child. But the fact of the matter is, he's aiming at the Pharisees through the elder brother. Because the Pharisees are upset that the Lord is paying attention to all of the misfits. And they've never left the house. And they've always done everything right. And he's never even so much as killed a kid for him and his friends. Maybe the father said, I don't want your friends in my house. I don't know. But here's what happens. The father's rejoicing. The servant's rejoicing. The people are rejoicing because the father's happy. The prodigal has come home. They're going to kill the fatted calf and have a steak dinner and have a good time. And where do we see the elder brother? You know, I've been here all this time that he's been in the hog pen, and you haven't one time recognized me. You haven't one time appreciated me. I've been faithful and I never left. Well, if it's all about the Father, why aren't you rejoicing? Because the Father's rejoicing. You know what he says to him? He steps outside and he says, man, why don't you just come on in? I understand that. He don't even get on to him. He says, listen, man, everything you got is yours, and the inheritance is still going to be yours and so on and so forth, but can't you rejoice that I'm happy? Can't you be happy and sing because I'm happy? My boy is home. Can't you rejoice with me over that? I ain't going in. Matter of fact, I'm out of here. Well, you know what happens in that story? The prodigal, which is the Pharisees, the elder brother, which is the Pharisees, remains outside the door. And the father goes back in and rejoices with the prodigal. He didn't condone the prodigal's sin. The prodigal don't get his inheritance back. He lost it. He spent it all. You can't get back what you spent. But what you need to see in the story is this. Because of envy, the elder brother, the Pharisees, don't get to go in. You know what's listed in Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 19? With those that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Envy. So, now, wait a minute, preacher. Hold on a second. I can't lose my salvation. I didn't say you lose your salvation. I said you lose your inheritance. You can't lose your salvation. It's not yours to lose. It's his. Stay with me. I'm almost done. But you know what happens? Envy will strip you at the judgment seat of Christ. It'll rob you of everything you could have had because you can't get past that envious, jealous spirit you have toward anybody. And it'll usually be your enemy that gets what you think you deserve.
It can't even stand it in spiritual matters. Preacher, what do I do? How do I overcome it? Real quick, I can't just leave you in the pit. Chapter 13, the chapter on charity. Verse number 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. You got to learn to put on charity. How do I do that? Romans 13 says that you're to put on Christ. He says, where there's evil surmising and envy, put on Christ. You say, why? Because it's part of the old nature. Christ never is envious of anything. Not one time do you find the Lord envious of anything. And 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, you know what you have to be willing to do? You've got to be willing to grow up spiritually. You can't be a baby all your life. Galatians 5, verses 16 to 21, you've got to learn to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Because envy is a work of the flesh. Here's your good one. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, you know what he says? We're all part of a body. Is that right? Well, here's what you may not know about me. I don't look much like it anymore. But even when I was training a lot, my right hand was always stronger than my left. Not one time was my left hand envious of my right hand. It was just glad somebody could pick up the cotton picking weight. My left hand is not jealous of the fact my right hand can write. It's glad it ain't got to do the writing. You're in the body of Christ. Why would the left hand be jealous of the right hand? We're all in the body. When you're doing barbell curls, not dumbbell curls, barbell curls, you got to have both hands on the bar if one is just a stabilizer. Everybody's doing their part. It might come up a little crooked, but we're getting there. But instead, ladies and gentlemen, you know what happens? We allow envy to reign over us and rule over us. And as a result, there's envy, there's strife, and there's division right here. You say, why? Well, if there is no envy, then it's not there. But if envy's present, and it's here, whether you see it or not. You realize it's possible to have those things going on and nobody else can see it? You realize it's possible to be sitting here right now going, I sure hope so-and-so's getting this message. Bless God, they need it. And the Lord's like, my goodness. Can I ask you a question? During the revival meeting and they didn't call on you to sing, how come it bothered you so much they called on so-and-so to sing? Can I ask you a question? During the revival meeting, how come they didn't ask you to sing 2 songs and they asked them to sing 4? If you're not envious, and if it added to the service, well, if you're not envious, why did you care? They didn't eat your potato salad. Well, that's because while the ladies were putting it out, they put theirs up front and they put mine in the back. What difference does it make? Somebody had something to take home with them. They didn't have to prepare a meal. Yeah. If you're not envious, how come when somebody got up to sing and the people shouted amen, that you went, well, they don't ever shout amen when I sing. Oh, it's for God, isn't it? How come it is when you get up and sing and you think it was great and everybody just sits there and blinks at you, you're thinking, where's the amens? How come it is when you studied and prepared and get up to fill in the pulpit and everybody don't think it's the greatest thing in the world that you go, well, I don't know how come they thought that was so great because he didn't study and prepare as long as I did and they appreciated that. He didn't even preach 15 minutes. And it wasn't homiletically or hermeneutically correct. And his illustrations were in the wrong place. And I don't understand. They don't even know preaching when they hear it. Touch their heart. And yours didn't. Couldn't be. You're trying to do something God never called you to do. Because one of the first signs of that is that you have jealous and envy over somebody else that's preaching and God chooses to bless them. Years ago, when Billy Graham first got off the track, there was, before he got off the track with the hell and all that other stuff, and when somebody's doctrinally off, you can kick the tar out of them, but when he first got off the track, Bob Jones Sr. and John R. Rice got real upset at the amount of response he was getting at his invitations. It really bothered him. And they began to talk trash about him and say some things about him.
John R. Rice fell down a flight of stairs. Bob Jones Sr. got butted out in a goat field by a goat and wound up wandering around out there in Bob Jones University with a suitcase in his hand saying, I got to go to a meeting. I need to go to a meeting. I'm supposed to be at a meeting. I don't know. I'm supposed to catch a train. I'm supposed to catch a train. You say, what happened? God don't like you making fun of who he's using. Amen. It ain't up to you. Amen. I'm not trying to give you this touch not God's anointed. I'm trying to tell you that here's the deal. How or who God uses is none of your business. Are you doing what God wants you to do? Whether or not he uses a dirty dish rag, whether or not he uses a greasy rag off of a mechanic's floor, or whether or not he uses somebody that throws up lumber for a living, or somebody that comes from a financial background. What is it to you? What is it to you if God chooses to use somebody that's been married more than once? How come you're so interested in somebody's personal life? What is it about the results that are there and the lives that are being touched that you don't seem to care about? You just cannot believe God would use somebody like that. Helping some other people. Helping some people to get closer to God. But you can't enjoy it at all. You say, why? God chooses the base things of the world to confound the wise. Little kid gets up, gives a testimony. People's hearts are moved. Tears happen. Man, they maybe even rush down to the altar. How's that little kid know anything about God? Easy. You better be careful. That's God's little vessel he's using at that moment in time. How or who God uses ain't your business. I don't believe God can use somebody like that. The old preacher says, if you knew about me, what God knows about me, you wouldn't be listening to me preach, and I'll amen that. And if I knew about you what God knows about you, I wouldn't waste my time preaching to you. That's what the old preacher says, but I'll amen that. But the problem comes, ladies and gentlemen, when we begin to look at whoever it is that God chooses to use and pass our judgment on it and say, that can't be of God, and them results can't be of God. Well, you can say whatever you want to say. We'll find out when we get the judgment seat of Christ. But before he went off the deep end, I've heard testimonies of people that were this far from his face and said they felt like for over an hour that the Holy Ghost was blowing off of him with like a fan. Okay, he's messed up now. He's doctrinally incorrect, and hell does have fire in it, and it ain't just separation from God. But at that time, this old preacher said, I wouldn't say anything about him at all, because all they were envious about was the fact that he was getting greater results than they were, and that he had been in it less time than they had. Hey, Christian, you ever wonder this? You drive by a big church out here, and you say to yourself, you know what, I've been going to church for 20 years, and our church ain't that big. How come God's giving him that, and he ain't giving him this? Here's the thing. We just have to do what God told us to do. Amen. And no more. Amen. And you see somebody doing something for the Lord, God's blessing it, you know the best thing for you to do? Okay, well, praise the Lord. God's getting glory out of it. Remember to be content in Philippians chapter 4. Submit to God and draw nigh to him. Real quickly, come back. Well, you don't even have to turn there. When the two apostles are there, arguing over who's going to sit on the right and the left. You remember the passage? The Lord turns to him and he says, you boys able to drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of? Sure, no problem. And be baptized with the baptism that I'm fixing to be baptized on? Yeah, sure, Lord, no problem. Now, when this happened, James did not know that within a short period of time he was going to get his head cut off. John did not know he was going to be sent to the Isle of Patmos as a cast off. But nowhere in there, because in the passage, you don't find the Lord saying, you two are the only two that are going to suffer that kind of way. Countless apostles, and looks like all of the 12, suffered a martyr's death, and the Lord never said, that don't even entitle you to the place by me. I put there who I want to have put there, and you can't earn it. God blesses whoever he wants to bless and the work of their hands. I've seen them come in with a stringer full of souls, and they ain't even been to the sixth grade. I've seen people with 10 times the ability can't even win one. How do you explain that? But you know what I hear in the church? Who's he to be bringing? I'm not sure they really got saved. You know, he ain't been to Bible school or nothing. He ain't got no sense. He just gave him a tract and prayed a prayer. It's easy believism, I'm sure. Why, instead of you kicking him, why don't you go win your own? Any church running over 100's got to be compromising. Why don't you go start your own and see how many you run? Envy. That's the plague of mankind. It is diabolically opposed to Christianity. Envy will kill you spiritually. Wanting what you think you should have, and you're mad because somebody else has got it. And you want it. And folks, it's even in the church. You envy the position. You envy the piano player. You envy other people that are singing songs. You envy people that teach Sunday school classes. You envy the pastor, if you can imagine that. You envy these other guys. They get up and preach, and you ain't never had your chance to preach. So what do? I just told you about five things you do to get rid of it. But step number one is you got to admit you got it. Otherwise, what good does the cure do? You know what you have to say? I got it. You know the root cause of gossip? Envy. You're putting somebody else down. Some people make a living off of getting to the top by piling up bodies along the way for them to stand on. And all they're known for is always putting somebody else down and magnifying their indiscrepancies. I am going to have Miss Pat come play. I would like for you, if you could take the time, whether at your seat or here at the altar, I would like for you to take some time. This is kind of a serious moment now. It's really not funny. That if God spoke to you, that you might consider coming down, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, nobody's looking around, and say, Lord, whew, I didn't realize that's the root cause of the majority of my problems. When God spoke, you come. The sin of envy. Never a greater sin that is more like the devil than the sin of envy. Envious of somebody's ministry, somebody's looks, somebody's figure, somebody's clothes, somebody's jewelry, somebody's car, somebody's house, somebody's position. Envy, envy. It'll kill you. It'll kill you. God spoke to you. Come on. Please don't wait.